praise the Lord. God is on the throne. And we just praise the Lord. Thank you for coming today. And thank you for your patience with us as we start a little bit later today. But we pray that all is well. Continue to lift up our dear sister Claire and others in the church, if you will, who need a touch from the Lord. So grateful that you can be here today. As you see, we're continuing in our study of the alphabet of God. Today we're going to be on the letter G, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for getting us together. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are the God of gods and Lord of lords. Thank you for the ability to worship you freely here in America. And Father, we commit ourselves this time in your hands. And Lord, we want to know more about you, understand more about your word, understand who you are. And we pray that you would please manifest yourself to us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. It was blind Willie Johnson who wrote the song many, many years ago, God Don't Never Change. Here's some of the words. Yes, God don't never change. He's God and he's always going to be God. He's God in the pulpit, God way down at the door, God in the amen section, and God all over the floor. I know God is God and God don't never change. God is God. He's always going to be God. And I love this one. He's God when the lightning flashes. He's God when the thunder roars. He's God way up in heaven and he's God way down in my soul. I know God is God and God don't never change. God is God and he's always going to be God. God. That's our focus today. God. But who is God? That's the big question that so many folks have out there in the world today. They're trying to understand God. They believe there is someone out there, but just who is that? Some dictionaries give us an idea. They say the soul, supreme being, eternal, spiritual, and transcendent, who is the creator and ruler of all, and is infinite in all attributes, the object of worship in monotheistic religions. Another says the perfect, omnipotent, omnipresent, original, and ruler of the universe, the principal object of faith and worship in monotheistic religions. And of course, Noah Webster's definition of it, he says the supreme being, Jehovah, the eternal and infinite spirit, the creator and sovereign of the universe. So that's an idea of who God is, but what's his name? Does God have a name? Is the Greek god Apollo, or is maybe his name Zeus? Is he the Muslim Allah? Is he the Hindu Bhagavan? Is he the Jehovah of the Jews, or the Jesus of Christians? Well, if you believe the scriptures and you hold to the scriptures as the inspired word of the living God, then you know that the answers for those questions of who God is and what his name is are found within the scriptures. They're revealed within the pages. And when you go into the pages of scriptures, you will encounter a God who calls himself Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament. And he makes claims like no one else. Matter of fact, if you go and read some of the claims, which we'll read here today, it's amazing what he says. He says, I am he. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior but me. He's the only Savior. I alone declared, saved, and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. I am he alone, and no one can take anything from my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Wow. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 12 and 13. Isaiah 43:6. I am the first, and I am the last. There is no God but me. Who, like me, can announce the future. Again, I am the Lord Yahweh who made everything, who made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them, who stretched out the heavens by myself, who alone spread out the earth. Isaiah 44:24. One more. I am the Lord and there is no other. Do you get the theme here? I form light and create darkness. I make success and create disaster. I, the Lord Yahweh, do all of these things. So over and over and over, as we go into the Old Testament, Jehovah, Yahweh, Yahweh, he keeps saying there is no other God but him. And everyone else who claims to be a so-called God is a false God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the great I am that I am, who revealed himself to Moses as such in Exodus 3:14. He is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. In short, he is the living God, and there is no one like him. And he is the creator of us all. Someone asked, don't you know that we all have God as our Father? Didn't the one God, create each of us? Yes, the one supreme being of the universe is found in the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, Jehovah, Yahweh. And the Apostle Paul later says, from one man, God created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand the exact times that they should appear, and he determined the places where they would live. Did you know that you are here right now at this moment because God had preordained for you to be here at this exact time in history? And listen what it says, and he determined the places where they would live. God had your address before you did. God had your apartment, your place of where you live, picked out before you did. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. This is the God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. This is the God of the Bible that we're talking about. No other God is like him. Then we have to ask the question, does this God of the scriptures speak about having a son? We go to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And you find something very interesting here. It says, I, Daniel, was watching in the night visions, and with the clouds of the sky, one like a son of man, that is like a human being, was approaching. He went up to the Ancient of Days. This is God Almighty, and was escorted before him. To him, to this human figure-like person, was given ruling authority, honor, and sovereignty. All peoples, nations, language groups were serving him. His authority is eternal and will not pass away. His kingdom will not be destroyed. The scripture also says in Proverbs, kiss the son, lest he be angry with you. But here is a very interesting character, individual. And I want you to see four characteristics about this person that Daniel sees in the sky. Look at his persona. He is like a son of man. He is like a human being. He looks like he's human, but he's got this dual nature because he's standing before Almighty God. We're talking about someone who is in heaven. So it's a human-looking person, but they're in heaven. They're escorted. They're brought before God the Father, if you will, Almighty God, the Ancient of Days. This person is brought before them. It seems like a dual nature that they have. Second, his potency or power, Daniel says to him, to this son of man, was given ruling authority, honor, and sovereignty. So he has a lot of power. But what strikes me as most interesting is the third thing that is said here. He is praised. He is worshipped. Listen, verse 14, all peoples, all nations, and language groups were serving him. So Daniel is looking up, and he's looking at this individual who has this dual nature, has a very semblance of a human being, yet he's standing in front of Almighty God. And this person is given massive authority, so much so that all peoples, all people groups, languages, they are serving him. The Aramaic verb that's used here, palak, I believe, it's used 9 times for the word serving him. This word right here is the Aramaic palak. And with the exception of Daniel chapter 7, verse 14 and verse 27, has the clear meaning of to pay reverence to, or to serve, or to worship, to bow down. Now, Daniel and his friends do not serve Palak, the gods of the Babylonians. They serve Palak, the one and only true God of Israel. So this is a word that is talking about reverence to deities or to God himself. So it's very interesting that this individual receives worship to himself. And God, the Ancient of Days, does not rebuke anyone from worshiping him. Now, God clearly says, you shall have no other gods before me. You're not to bow down to them. You're not to make anything of any kind of resemblance in the heavens above or the earth beneath, any kind of statue, and bow down to it and worship it. So it's very interesting that this individual right here is being praised. And also, Daniel points out that this individual who is standing before God, the Ancient of Days, has perpetuity. His kingdom is eternal, he says. His authority is eternal and will not pass away. His kingdom will not be destroyed. So you put all of these together, you have somebody who's eternal. You have somebody who has like this dual nature to them, where they're divine and yet they look human. You have this person that's given all authority and a person that's bowed down to and praised. And you think, who is this individual? Well, let me tell you something. There's only one person that matches the criteria that Daniel gives here regarding his persona, his potency or power, and praise and perpetuity. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has both a divine and human nature. His potency and power, you read it in Matthew chapter 28, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. He is praised. Did you know that Jesus was praised and worshipped some 9 times? And there was not a single instance when Jesus was worshipped that he ever rebuked the people and said, don't worship me. Now, Jesus knows the Torah. He knows the Hebrew scriptures. He knows the Ten Commandments. And that's on the top of the list. You shall have no other gods. You shall not bow down to them. And people were worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus never rebuked them. Interesting. And his perpetuity just goes on and on. As he was standing before Pilate, Pilate was talking about kingdoms, and Jesus said, this is not my kingdom. If I wanted some angels to come and fight for me, believe me, they would come and they would massacre everyone. My kingdom is an eternal kingdom. So who fits the criteria that Daniel wrote hundreds of years before? Well, it was and is Jesus. Jesus referred to himself over and over and over again as the Son of Man over 103 times. And he was also referred to as the Son of God. And if you do a study on the Son of God, you'll find very interestingly enough that it was demons and the devil himself that were referring to Jesus as the Son of God. The devils know, and the demons know, and and Satan knows who Jesus is. It's so unfortunate that so many here don't. So he fits the criteria in this vision. So there is this angelic individual, if you will, supernatural being that's up in heaven. The question is, does the Son of Man that Daniel talked about ever come down? Does he ever leave heaven to come down to earth? Daniel answered that as well. And in fact, he predicted the exact time that the Son of Man, or more literally, Messiah the Prince, would appear on the earth. Now, you write this down, and when you get a chance, go back and read it. But in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, there's a prophecy that Daniel gives. And in verse 25, there is a specific year that the Messiah is to appear on the earth. Remember, this is hundreds of years before Jesus appears. And Daniel predicted that before Messiah the Prince appeared, that there would be a decree, that there would be an order that would go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Store that in your head. So Daniel prophesied about something and it happened. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and they destroyed Jerusalem and many of them were brought into captivity. It was 129 years later that Artaxerxes, long Igamas, if I pronounced that right, issued the order to rebuild Jerusalem. That was 129 years later, which puts us at 457 BC. Now, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, theologian and leading expert in Messianic theology, Judaic theology, wrote this, quote, "As clearly as Daniel could have stated it, he taught that 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem had been issued, Messiah would appear here on the earth." I want to read that again, okay? "As clearly as Daniel could have stated it, he taught that 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem had been issued, that Messiah the Prince would be here on earth." What's so interesting about that? Well, you take 457 BC and 483 years after that, where do we arrive? We arrive at AD 27. Let me repeat that again. You take 457 when the decree went out and you add Daniel's prophecy of 483 years after that. Where do we come to? We come to AD 27. Why is that important? Because Jesus was baptized in AD 27 and he began his ministry in AD 27. As Dr. Michael Brown so fitly says, since Daniel 9, 24 through 27 speaks of events that must be fulfilled before the destruction of the second temple, which Daniel also prophesied about, that occurred in 70 AD. If Jesus did not fulfill Daniel 9, 25, then no one fulfilled it because it's already passed, because the second, that temple in Jerusalem has already been destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. So there was a time frame, these 483 years, Messiah had to appear in that time frame. And if he didn't appear in that time frame, he will not appear. And like Dr. Brown says, if Jesus did not fulfill Daniel 9:25, then no one fulfilled it, and the prophecies of Daniel cannot be trusted. Wow, wow. But the fact is, Jesus did appear in that time frame. The only one who fit all the criteria that Daniel was talking about, his persona, his power, his preeminence, and his potency, and all that kind of stuff, and perpetuity. Jesus fit all of that criteria and also fit in with the timeline of when Messiah the Prince would appear. Daniel prophesied other things also, which I hope you will get into and study those passages of Scripture. So is it just a coincidence? No, no, it's a God incident. It was all planned out. You see, God left heaven and he came down to the earth to tabernacle among us, the Apostle John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was a face-to-face relationship. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that Word became flesh, became a human being. Jesus came, the Son of Man that Daniel prophesied, that individual that looked like a Son of Man, came out of heaven and was born of Mary. Immaculate. The Greek word translated tabernacled alludes to the Old Testament tabernacle, where the Shekinah, or the visible glory of God's presence, resided. The author is suggesting that this glory can now be visibly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. The Shekinah glory that once was found in the tabernacle has taken up residence in the person of Jesus. God came down out of heaven and dwelt among his people. It's so unfortunate that in John we also read that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected Jesus. They rejected God. So we talk about this individual who is in Daniel, standing before the Ancient of Days, who is eternal, who receives the praise of God, that Jesus fits that criteria. So we ask the question, are Jesus and God one? And the response to that is, yes, they are. Well, how do we know? I can't go through all the evidences that are there clearly in Scripture, but I'm just going to touch on three, and that's going to be brief as well, because I can't get into them all. How do we know? Well, we look at his works, we look at his words, and we look at his witnesses. I'm just going to use one example. Again, there's so many works that we can look to. John 21, 25 said that Jesus performed so many works that it was impossible, even if all the books of the world were there to jot them all down. John says you can't capture all the miracles that Jesus did, John 21, 25. Let me just go to one. Who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Well, there was an instance in the three Gospels about a man, a paralytic. He couldn't walk. And there's something interesting that Jesus says to him, but there's other things involved in this story too. I'm just going to read it. Now, after some days, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, the news spread that he was at home. So many gathered that there was no longer any room, not even by the door, and many believe this is Peter's house, and he preached the word to them. Some people came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. And when these four were not able to bring him in because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Jesus. Wow, that's tenacity. Then after tearing it out, they lowered the stretcher the paralytic was lying on. Now listen, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Wow. What a tremendous statement. Now, some of the experts in the law were sitting there and turning these things over in their minds. Why does this man speak this way? They're thinking. He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can do that? It's true. No one can forgive sins but God alone. I feel bad for some of my Catholic friends thinking they're going to be absolved of their sins because they go to a confessional and say their sins to a man who tells them to go say a few prayers. You're not going to find forgiveness by going to Buddha or going to a river and washing there. You're not going to find forgiveness once a year at Yom Kippur by going to the edge of a river, taking some rocks and throwing them out there. It just is not going to happen. God is the one who alone forgives sins. Now, immediately when Jesus realized this in his spirit, that they were contemplating such thoughts, I'm going to come back to that. He said to them, "Why are you thinking such things in your hearts?" Why are you thinking such things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Stand up, take your stretcher and walk"? But so that you may know the Son of Man, Daniel, one like the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, stand up, take your stretcher, and go home. And immediately the man stood up, took his stretcher, and went out in front of them all. And they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the experts of the Lord, they were saying, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they had no idea that God himself was standing right in their very midst. It's true, only God can forgive. And Jesus, hallelujah to the Lamb of God, will forgive you of your sins as well. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Friends, you don't have to run to a man. You don't have to run to a woman. You don't have to run to a medium. You can be forgiven by God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness with thee, the psalmist said. God delights in showing mercy. He wants to forgive. It's us wretched people that have a hard time asking for that. Now, I just want to go back for a moment. You know, the experts of the law, they're standing there, and they're accusing Jesus, you know, of all this other stuff, not looking at the miracle that took place, overlooking that, glossing it over. But here's what really is interesting, and this is another revelation of God, his works on earth, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. I want you to notice something. Jesus realized in his spirit that they were contemplating such thoughts. And then he said to them, why are you thinking such things in your hearts? Now just pause for a moment and think about that. Who has the ability to read your mind? Well, the devil can't do it. Demons can't do it. But God can do it. God is the only one who understands the thoughts of your hearts. God is the only one who knows what you're going to say before you even rise. That's what David said in Psalm 139. Before I even get up, Lord, you know. Before I open my lips, you know. Before I say anything, you know. You know where I'm going. You know everything about me. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, now listen, he said, why are you thinking such things in your hearts? You would have thought that those experts of the law would have said, wait a minute, how does this guy know what's inside of my heart? How does he know exactly what I'm thinking? You thought the light bulb would have gone on at that moment, and there would have been the realization that, wow, this individual standing here is able to read and understand my thoughts, even down to the very core of my heart. Let me tell you something, nobody but God can do something like that. And there are so many other notable miracles, we can't even cover them, that show that it was God on earth doing all these things. Remember when Jesus turned the water into wine? A miracle of miracles. Remember when he walked on the sea? Remember when he calmed that storm? If you go back and read Psalm 107 and you parallel it with Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, you will see an incredible fusion. And you will see the exact same thing that David wrote about hundreds of years before about God and the sea and God taking control of the sea and whispering the oceans and the waves. And the same thing happening on earth here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Feeding 5,000 men and their families, raising Lazarus from the dead, raising a young girl, raising a young man from the dead, and causing the disciples to catch a great number of fish. Remember the one time when Jesus was approached by Peter about paying taxes and Jesus says, go, cast out your line, and the first fish that's going to come in, it'll have a gold coin in there. You pay for both yourself and me. Wow. The works of Jesus speak volumes. And that's why I encourage you to get into the scriptures and you could see more of God in action, if you will. But how about the words of Jesus? And Jesus said numerous times and made numerous claims that he himself was God. One time, and I'm just using this one example, and again, there are so many others, we can't go to them all. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus referred to himself as I am that I am, and the Jews picked up stones because they wanted to stone him. Why? Because he was just a man, but he just said that he was God. And again, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. And Jesus asked, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these works are you stoning me? Now listen to their response. We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So even Jesus' enemies knew and heard Jesus testify to the very fact that he was and is God. The disciple was very curious to know about the Father. Remember Philip? He said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be content. Now listen to Jesus' words again, his words. Have I been with you for so long and you have not known me, Philip? The person who has seen me has seen the Father. The person who has seen me has seen the Father. You cannot get clearer than that. And what about Jesus' claim to be the Savior and to save people? Well, you know, we read it before, but this is a statement that's exclusive to God. God asserts in Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Beside me there is no Savior. The verse indicates, one, a claim to be Savior is in itself a claim to deity, a claim to be God, because God is the one saying there is no one beside me who can save. So if I come to you and I say I can save you, well then, what am I saying? I'm saying that basically I'm God, which I'm not. But God, there is only one Savior. And number two, there is only one Savior, the Lord God. So when Jesus says, for this cause the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, to seek and to save, what Jesus was doing was making a claim that he was divine in the very words that he was using, that he alone came to redeem mankind. Real quick, just lastly, what about his witnesses? Well, over and over and over and over again, you will find testimony that all the early disciples and apostles believed that Jesus was God. Matter of fact, if you go to Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon that Peter preaches, he's talking about Jesus, and he says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's a direct quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 23, I believe. And the word that's used there for Lord is the word Yahweh. It's the Hebrew Old Testament word for God. So Peter is preaching about Jesus, and he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, who is Jesus, He's saying that Jehovah is Jesus right there in his first sermon there to everyone else. Thomas affirmed the deity of Jesus when he said to Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. John 20, verse 28. When Jesus heard these words, he did not rebuke Thomas, and he didn't say, Thomas, no, you got it all wrong. No, he accepted that because that's who he is. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, the Father declares of Jesus, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. The Father refers to Jesus as his partner, his associate, co-heir, together, God manifest in the flesh. And he's saying that Jesus and the Father are one. Paul referred to Christ's divine nature, calling Jesus our great God and Savior, Titus 2:13. And he also referred to Jesus as God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So over and over and over again, we hear the words echoing from individuals that Jesus is God. In fact, you and I cannot be saved without understanding this very important aspect of Jesus and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved, I cannot be saved, Paul says, unless we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, Yahweh, that he is the God of the Old Testament, that they are one and the same. How can you be saved unless you are born again. You cannot be born again, rather, unless you say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the other thing is that you need assistance in doing it. Did you know that? No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has to influence us in order to even get those words out of our mouths. So very important. But why? What was the whole purpose? Why did the Son of Man come down out of heaven to be among us? Why did he come? Well, we said it before, to save the lost. Only the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of Man could make atonement for our utterly imperfect and sinful condition. God came down to reconcile us to himself because no one else could do it but a perfect and holy and sinless God. He had to make atonement because we were separated from him. Our sins separated us from God, and he wanted us to be reconciled to himself. But the only way he could do it was to leave heaven itself, to come down to earth, to die on a rugged old cross for your sins and my sins, to take our place there. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for the Messiah, that even the suffering servant that Isaiah 53 talked about, that he would have to come and suffer, and that David talked about in Psalm 22. Jesus became a curse for us. The Bible says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Think about that. A perfect and holy God taking our place in order to die there. God don't never change. He's always the same. He's always loved us. He's always had this plan that he was going to redeem us. God has never changed. He cannot lie. He is God, and he manifested himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you to get into the Gospels, and I challenge you to look at the works of Jesus. And when you look at the works, understand that no human being can do this. Jesus was doing only what God could do in the works. I challenge you to go and read the words of Jesus over and over and over again until they're down in your soul. Let my words abide in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul says. Get the word of God inside of you. Listen to what Jesus has to say and those claims that he makes about himself. And also look at the witnesses. After Jesus died, and after he rose again and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is going to judge the living and the dead. Wow. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord, and he wants you to surrender completely to his lordship. Stop being your own God. Stop being your own Lord. It's going to fail if it hasn't already failed a million times before. God wants you to surrender to himself completely, yield to the Son of Man, to the Son of God. He wants you to yield and be influenced by the Holy Spirit of God and just say, yes, Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to move upon you and allow the Lord God to touch you so that you will say in your heart, I surrender all. I repent of my sins. Lord, I am so sorry for all that I've done against you. Forgive me and cleanse me and wash me and come into my life. Jesus, be Lord over all. Hallelujah. There is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Father, I pray that you would move upon individual hearts today. Holy Spirit, we are believing that today, right now, you are moving and touching hearts. That right now, people are confessing Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. That today, a revelation was opened up to them that the Son of Man came at the exact time. Messiah the Prince came at the exact time that Daniel prophesied about hundreds of years earlier, and that no one else but Jesus fits the criteria of the persona and the power, everything about the individual that Daniel saw, the Son of Man. Lord, we give you the praise for today. We thank you for watching over us and protecting us. Lord, we ask you to bless our dear sister in the hospital. We ask you to please raise her up. Let her hear with her ears. Let her begin to speak, Lord God. Lord, we just pray your blessing over the family as well. Keep them, watch over them, protect them. And Lord, I pray for those that are watching right now. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance on you, and the Lord grant you shalom in Yeshua HaMashiach, in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our God, my Lord and my God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Go in the peace of the Lord. Be a blessing in Jesus' name. Until next time, God bless. Bye-bye.